on the first Sunday of every November, we have this thing called International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Churches nationwide, churches worldwide, take a second to scale back and take a day to spend time praying for their brothers and sisters in Christ that are being persecuted right now, like as we speak. And so tonight, I kind of have a threefold goal for each of you. Okay, my disclaimer I've already made. I'm not here to, tonight's probably going to be heavy. I'm not here to discourage you. I'm not here to, cause some form of emotionalism, for you to fall into some pit and feel bad and make some decision. My threefold goal tonight is to encourage you as a follower of Christ to really consider the cost of following Christ. And secondly, I want to encourage you and I want to help give you means of which you can have joy, right? You can have a newfound joy that you can pursue Christ, that you can worship Jesus for free without a cost, unpersecuted. And then thirdly, I want this not to be about us, and I want this to be about us getting to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ that are current, like right now as we speak, churches are being burned, churches are being like shut down, like people are having to, like you see in the picture, like people are having to like get in these secret caves just to worship, just to open their Bible, just to pray. And so for me and you, being in America and living this freedom that we have, it's such a gift of God's grace. It is such a gift of His grace that you and I get together and do these things. And so tonight, we're going to be continuing our series in Acts, in the book of Acts. We've been going through it this whole fall semester. We're going to be continuing that series. So we're going to be in chapter 7, if you have your Bible, Acts chapter 7. And up until this point in Acts chapter 7, there's a lot that's been happening. You could probably say every week the thing that we've taken away, one of the major takeaways from the book of Acts is, hey, this is what happens when you live boldly for Christ. This is what you and I are called to as believers. This is the cost of following Jesus. And so tonight when we talk about chapter 7, we meet this guy named Stephen. Okay, 2 weeks ago before our Halloween thing, 2 weeks ago we ended the Acts chapter 6 with a mention of Stephen. Stephen comes up on the scene because the apostles are doing what? The apostles are doing all these signs and wonders. It is this repeated cycle. Apostles doing signs and wonders, government taking notice, they're getting caught on trial, they're getting, maybe persecuted in some form, they're having to answer to the government. And so finally, it comes to this point where you have this pretty founded church, you have this early church, as we would say, and the early church elects deacons to take care of the widows and people that are currently being oppressed because of a complaint that arises in the church. And so Stephen, this man of God, who's an ordinary man, this is not an apostle, this is not some supernatural guy like we read like Peter and like we think about. This is Stephen, just a deacon. He's an ordinary man. He gets elected and he begins doing what? Right, literally, I know it's been copy and paste, but it's literally week in and week out. There's signs and wonders, there's preaching of the gospel, there's persecution, and then boom, it happens again and again and again. And so tonight we're gonna meet Stephen, and we're going to talk about Stephen's story as the first martyr, as the first Christian martyr. But up until this point, pretty much all of chapter 7, right? Because tonight we're going to be in verses 51, right? We're going to start in verse 51, that's at the end of the chapter. But up until this point, all of chapter 7 is this large sermon from Stephen. Stephen goes from literally Abraham to Solomon, to King Solomon, all of the Old Testament. It's kind of important for you to understand this chapter, and so what I would encourage you to do is read chapter 7. Chapter 7 is like a brief history lesson of the full Old Testament. It's a really cool picture of Stephen kind of laying out from Abraham to Jacob, from Jacob to the Israelites in Egypt. And then what happens with the Israelites in Egypt? They get brought out by Moses, from Moses to then all the way at the end where the prophets are, the Israelites are exiled to Babylon, and then from Babylon to King David, and then from King David to King Solomon. And then Stephen's going to end his sermon right here in verse 51 and 52. So if you have your Bible, Acts chapter 7, verse 51 and 52, follow along as I read. This is what Stephen says. This is how Stephen concludes his sermon to the Sanhedrin. Once again, the same thing we've talked about week in and week out with the apostles in the Sanhedrin. This is Stephen in the Sanhedrin. Verse 51, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. That's a simple way of putting you guys have hardened hearts and you refuse to believe in this Jesus guy. You are always resisting the Holy Spirit. As your ancestors did, you do also. Like I said, he's bringing from Abraham to King Solomon. He's saying every time there was a prophet that came up, you resisted and you wanted to follow the idols and the gods of Babylon. And you wanted to follow these other people and you didn't want to accept the Holy Spirit's leading in that and follow the God of the Yahweh. And so verse 52, which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They even killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the law under the direction of angels and yet have not kept it. Verse 54, when they heard these things, what happens every week that somebody presents the gospel and in the Sanhedrin? How does the Sanhedrin respond? Just tell me one word. Yes, angry, bad, whatever. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they gnashed their teeth at him like wolves, like wild animals. They gnashed their teeth at Stephen. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He says, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They yelled at the top of their voices, covered their ears, and together rushed against him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against him. And after saying this, he fell asleep. Stephen gives us, honestly, one point that I want to take away from the ending of his sermon right here. Is one point. When you and I live for Jesus, living for Jesus, when you and I live for Jesus, when we decide to actually follow Christ, persecution is going to come. I know that is not something we really understand, and it once again, it's a gift of God's grace that persecution is not like the video that we see, where we can actually come in person and gather with each other. But when you and I, the reality is when you and I live for Christ, there's going to be persecution. Verse 51, he says, look, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. These people, the Sanhedrin, they're doing it and their ancestors are doing it. Every time a prophet was raised, they would resist him and they would kill him. I'm telling you, go read the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah doesn't even want to get up as a prophet and deliver the message because he knows the people are going to try to kill him. It's the same thing happening here. Stephen's going, look, you Sanhedrin, you guys are resisting the Holy Spirit. As your ancestor did, you do also. And then he says, verse 52, which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They even killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one. You know, I like to believe this is a little shout out to John the Baptist because John the Baptist gets beheaded. He's foretelling Jesus coming and John the Baptist gets killed by Herod. And then he says, look, and then Stephen says right here, this is where he's kind of ending. He says, look, at the end of verse 52, he says, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. Stephen is making the claim right there that the Sanhedrin, the religious elites, they are the murderers of the Messiah. Then he goes, look, and he ends in verse 53, and he goes, look, we've received the law. You have received the law. We have this beautiful book that God has given us, and you have not abided by it. You have been a lawbreaker, and you killed the Messiah. And then what's their response right there in verse 54? They heard these things. They were enraged. They gnashed their teeth at him. And then as Stephen, as they're dragging him out, Stephen looks in the heavens and he sees Jesus standing, right? A lot of the times we see in Scripture that Jesus seated at the throne, seated at the, you know, at the right hand of the Father, seated on the throne. Right here you have this picture of Jesus standing. And I like to think of it like this, right? If you're going to meet somebody, if you're going to shake somebody's hand, if you're going to, now we don't do this a lot nowadays, I'm even guilty of it. If you're going to salute somebody, what do you do out of respect? What do you do out of honor of them? You stand. And so we have this scene right here where Stephen's crying out and he sees Jesus. Jesus has conquered death. Jesus has beat the grave. He's standing at the right hand of God. And Jesus and Stephen sees him and he says, look, I see him. And what does the Sanhedrin do? They drag him out and they begin to stone him and they murder him. A stoning was not a pretty thing. It wasn't little pebbles. These are boulders that they're slowly breaking your whole entire body with. It's not a pretty sight. I'm going to be honest. You and I are kind of guilty of something. We see this and we go, oh, that's the Bible. That was 1,900 years ago. This is what happened in the Bible. But I want you to know, and this is kind of what we're doing for tonight, I want you to know that this same kind of thing happens today. Throw up that slide of the statistics. Yeah, there we go. I know that's probably hard to see. I got these from the EstherProject.com. This is big picture, right? This is like big picture over the course of time. More than 70 million Christians have been killed in the course of history. More than half were martyred in the 20th century under a communist and fascist government. In the 21st century, which that's our century, as I learned like 2 weeks ago, roughly 100,000 to 160,000 Christians were killed each year. Guys, give back a second. Like, put on your 30,000 foot, you know, whatever glasses. You realize, like, these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Like, you have brothers and sisters in Christ in this room. Like, you realize these are people that are in the family, the same family that we're in. They're getting killed each year. Roughly 1,000,093 Christians were martyred worldwide between 2000 and 2010. And this is modern day. Okay, so those are big picture. This is modern day. 322 Christians are killed for their faith every month. That's right. That's right now. This is one I actually thought about. So 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed every month. Let me ask you a question. God forbid, right? God forbid. But if this building burned down, or if that church burned down, how many of us would actually miss it, right? Like how many of us would continue going about our life like nothing mattered? Right here, 200 churches. This is where people are gathering to have fellowship with each other. To do life together, to encourage each other, to, you know, push each other closer to Christ, those are being destroyed every month. Would you and I even be fazed if this happened to us? Or would we say, you know what, God? I'm going to stick with the idols that I'm currently rocking with. I'll be good. 772 forms of violence, beatings, kidnappings, rape, arrest are committed against Christians every month. That is an evil That should put a pit in your stomach. I'm going to be honest. Like when I was studying this week, there's a pit in my stomach. Right? This is a heavy and a disheartening thing. Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution from their government or their neighbors because of their faith. They believe in Jesus so much that they're willing to say, "Bring it on. Whatever comes my way, I'll face it." These statistics are a small part of the game for us, honestly. I want to read a story to you from one of your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is everybody pay attention. I'm going to read this to you, so pay attention. Pastor John was standing behind the pulpit of his small church in the Middle East on Sunday morning in December 2012 when about 20 heavily armed Al-Qaeda fighters stormed through the front door screaming jihad. The Islamists began pulling the nearly 40 terrified worshipers from their seats, beating them and shoving them to one side of the building. Then the group's leader ordered his men to aim their automatic rifles toward the congregation. He shoved his handgun against the church member's head and threatened to start shooting everyone in the church one at a time. John, the pastor, John said he was about to run towards his congregation when, amid the chaos, God gave him a vision of heaven. This is what John says. I saw heaven open and angels singing. He said, compelled by the heavenly vision, he yelled, God is welcoming us. Be at peace. We are going to heaven. His unexpected response to a threat of imminent death caused a reverent hush to fall over the congregation. All the people of the congregation stopped crying and readied to meet their Savior. John explained, they could feel the presence of God. If you read the Bible, this is what John is saying, the pastor of this church. If you read the Bible, when Stephen is dying, he's not crying. Look at these verses. Stephen is not crying. He's not concerned. Though the stones are painful, he saw heaven open. That was happening to us. Sensing the change in atmosphere, the Islamists seemed unsettled by this group of Christians who no longer feared death. This land belongs to Muslims, the Al-Qaeda leader yelled almost defensively. He and the other militants then started ransacking the church, taking the sound system, tables, chairs, a generator, mobile phones, and a minibus, and even some Bibles. Like, look back there. You see on that table all those Bibles? Like, we don't care about those. I'll just be completely honest. We don't. Now, a lot of you have your Bibles. But, like, how important is that if people came and stole those and took those from us and tried to burn them? Like, we just have to search ourselves. Before leaving, the extremists vandalized what remained in the church and warned the congregation that they would kill them if they ever returned to the church building. But the next day, even more church members arrived to worship God. We all came, John said, around 50 people ready to die. The Al-Qaeda fighters did not return. So why do I bring all of this up? Why do I continue to tell you maybe some of these stats, to tell you a story? Why do we read through the Bible? Why do we look at this story of Stephen? Well, I'm wanting you and I to open our eyes to what's currently going on around us. I want you and I to open our eyes to see what our brothers and sisters in Christ are currently going through. It doesn't make sense when we read stories like this, like Stephen. Once again, it's easy to read Stephen and go, okay, that was 1900 years ago. It doesn't make sense that we can read stories like that and go, well, they're being persecuted for their faith. Well, why aren't we being? It's not fair that they get persecuted and we don't get persecuted. And that's the point that I'm wanting to make. It's impossible for us as Christ followers, I plead with you, hear me, I've been praying for you this week. It is impossible for us as Christ followers to follow Christ and miss out on the persecution. I don't say that to scare you, but if you go read in John 2, right before we have the story of Jesus and Nicodemus, it says a bunch of people believed in Jesus because he was doing wonders. And you know what Jesus said? He didn't entrust himself to him. If you and I following Jesus means, hey, our life's going to be good, I want to follow Jesus because of what he can do for me, obviously we're going to be scared of persecution. Obviously this isn't going to be some real thing, but when you and I actually begin to follow Christ, we're going to encounter persecution. Look at what Paul says in one of his letters to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3:12, this is Paul. He says, look, in fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Right now, the question comes to my head. Can we look at our life and point to where we are being persecuted? I think a lot of the times you and I can think, okay, I might lose a friend. You know, I might lose some popularity. I might lose some followers on Instagram. I mean, guys, can we think about that for a second? There are people currently losing their lives for the gospel, for the advancement of the gospel. They're giving their lives for it, and you and I are concerned about losing a friend or maybe losing some followers. Like, what does that say about our faith? What does that say about us if we are just completely consumed in me, me, me. Look at me. Look at all of my, look at all of the stuff I'm involved in. Look at everything I do. And yet we completely miss this. We completely miss the fact that when we live for Christ, there's going to be persecution. The world's not going to like it. That's what Stephen's reminding us with tonight, is his life. As he ends his sermon, he's getting killed. And that's a reminder to us, the world does not like Jesus. So why in the Bible Belt does everybody like Jesus? Why does it make sense for everybody to like him here, but everybody hates him in Iran? I'm going to be completely honest. I think it's because we don't really want to follow him. Because when Jesus says, hey, if you want to follow me, you know what you're going to do? You're going to take up your cross. You're going to die to yourself, and you're going to follow me. You know what Jesus, one of my favorite parts of the Bible, Jesus has a bunch of followers. He has about 120 followers. He's going, and he goes, all right, guys, if you want to follow me, you got to eat of my flesh. You got to drink of my blood. You know what they do? Everybody leaves. You know what they say? They say, this teaching is too hard. We're out. I don't know. If we're going to claim the name of Christ, the world's not going to like it. If you and I are actually going to begin to live for Christ, the world is not going to like it. But I'm going to be completely honest. Some of us, we don't want to really live for Christ. We want to continue gratifying our flesh and our idols. Look, as we end, I want to call your attention to that last line of the story. Let me read it. Right after the pastor gets up and he's talking again. He says, "Look, but the next day after the persecution, the next day even more church members arrived to worship Jesus. We all came," John said, "around 50 people ready to die." The point I want to make tonight is, yes, we need to look at our life. We need to evaluate, you know, these things. But the point I want to make is, look, through persecution, through suffering, the church often grows. China, North Korea, that's honestly where some of the fastest growth in the church is happening right now, where it's illegal to have a Bible. The gospel is simply not about yours and mine comfort. I've had plenty of really uncomfortable conversations with people that want nothing to do with Jesus. And it's the most uncomfortable thing. But as you and I actually begin to listen to the Holy Spirit and listen to what God's calling us to do, we begin to share our whole lives. Not only do we share the gospel with people, we begin to share our whole lives with people. As you and I are faithful to endure suffering, that's how the outer world knows that's real, right? Like if I claim something and then I cower to it and I say, oh, well, I'm not actually following him. Like, it's, how real was that to me, right? When you and I experience persecution and suffering, God uses that and the outer world sees how true our faith is, and that's often how God grows the church. Hence, what are the witnesses? Who are the garments at the feet of? In verse 58, in chapter 7, Saul. Do you know who that is? That's Saul. Also, the apostle, Paul. Paul later writes about this, and he never forgets this moment, because I think Paul's sitting there. This is Paul before his conversion. Yes, he goes to Damascus, and Jesus meets him. But I think Paul's probably watching this going, man, they really believe that. And then you know what? You know how chapter 8 begins? You know how chapter 8 begins right here? Everybody's dispersed. There's a severe attack. There's severe persecution against the church in Jerusalem. Everybody's scattered out. And verse 4 says, look, so those who were scattered out went on their way preaching the word. Because of persecution, God advances his church. Do we care so much about God and his church that we're willing to be persecuted? Do we care so much? Because a lot of us claim Jesus. A lot of us claim, you know, I love the gospel. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Do we love it that much that we're willing to get persecuted because of it? Now, it may not look exactly like what we've talked about tonight. It may be I lose a friend. I don't hang out with this group. I don't get into this college. You know, XYZ, I don't have to name that. Are you and I willing to live a life that it costs us something? So as we end, I want to give you a couple minutes to evaluate your life. I want you to think about these things. Don't tune out. Are you facing persecution? Obviously, it may look different. Can you point to a point where the world looks at you and they persecute you for your boldness? Could God be wanting you to give everything and take the gospel to somewhere that doesn't even have it? Could God be wanting to use one of you in this room? Because I know not only, hey, all of you have been given the call in your sphere of influence to make disciples. So we talk about a lot. All of you have been given that call. It's mandatory to follow Christ to make disciples. We're either making good disciples or we're making bad disciples. But could God be calling you to advance the gospel in a place where there's severe persecution, severe suffering? Do you and I, at the end of the day, do we really get that the gospel is bigger than us? Do we get that? Or do we think the gospel is our comfort food and we eat it and it makes us happy? If we know, this is the last thing I want you to think about. If you know you'll get persecuted, does that make you want to follow Christ? Or, like the people in John 2, could you be following him because he's doing some pretty cool things? Could you be following him because you can kind of benefit from his name? Here's what I want to do. I push this a lot on y'all, and I encourage y'all a lot with this. Because I really do firmly believe in stuff like this. I want to invite you tonight that if God's perking your heart and he's saying, hey, maybe I haven't been living boldly for Jesus. Maybe I haven't really stood up for the gospel. Maybe the belief that I have claimed in Christ has never changed the way I live. And maybe you've never accepted Christ. I'm not talking about praying a prayer or anything, and I would love to work through those things with you, but maybe you've never actually accepted the call upon your life from Jesus to begin following him, because he's going to change your life. If any of those things sound like you, not right now, I want to invite you to come lay it down at the altar. I know that's a culture shift for y'all because we're not used to that. But I want us to look at what Jesus says in Matthew 10. Everybody listen. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 10. Therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before others, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. That's literally what we've seen of Stephen. Stephen is acknowledging Jesus so much that he's getting killed. And what is Jesus doing? He's saying, Father, this one, he's coming. I got him. Everyone who will acknowledge me before others, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Does this Jesus thing, does our relationship with Jesus mean so much that we're willing to get uncomfortable and maybe come lay some things down? Does it mean so much to us that we are willing to step out and be uncomfortable and say, I need help. I'm hurting. I know some of you in this room and you're hurting. And God simply said, and that's what I'm saying, I believe so firmly that when you and I take that step of faith to say, I want help, I need prayer, I need to lay some of this down, God does a miracle in it. If you and I are unwilling to come to the altar, if you and I are unwilling to get right with the Lord, or maybe lay some things down at his feet, what does that say about our faith that we claim or our boldness? Is it real? Is the faith that we claim, if we're unwilling to do anything about it, is it real? And so I want to pray over you, and then I'm going to give you a quick second to respond. This is not at all, hey, everybody come mosh pit at the altar. If you need to stay at your seat, do it. But I want to invite you to a special moment that may be a redefining moment of your life and your walk with Christ right now. So I'm going to pray over you. I'm going to give you a second to respond. If you need to talk, we'd love to talk with you. And then we're going to head straight to small groups. Y'all bow with me. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for this time. Lord, and I just ask that you change hearts and lives. Lord, that your will be done. Lord, we love you and admit that we need you. Would you give us a boldness to stand for you, even if the world doesn't like us? In your name I pray. Amen.